such a mercy. We'd like to invite the localities to share. We'd like to start with Albuquerque, if they would, and share with us this verse. A strong released spirit.
Amen.
Albuquerque, you want to stand up?
Amen.
Amen.
Many will follow their licentiousness, because of whom the way of truth will be reviled.
Amen. I only have Tucson share with us Matthew 24, verse 14. Churches from Southern California.
Amen.
You have Matthew 28? Okay. Oh, we need more than that. Is that all there are? How about the churches from El Paso in Texas?
Hallelujah.
You can read it in Spanish too.
Yeah.
It's Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20.
Amen.
Por tanto, go therefore and disciple
for all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age.
Amen. Chinese saints like to read that one too?
Amen.
Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 in Chinese. Prayers before we start.
Spirit to receive your speaking, Lord.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord, we can receive your speaking.
Amen.
Let your word resound throughout the whole earth.
Amen.
Father, we thank you that you are the speaking God.
Amen.
Speak to us today, Lord.
Amen.
We have been considering various ways in which we are absolute for the truth. The truth itself is absolute because it is God and His Word. The Lord Jesus, in His humanity, living the life of a God-man on earth, testified of the truth. He said, "For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, that I might testify concerning the truth." This is a crucial aspect of His God-man living. He not only testified of the truth by speaking true words, He testified of the truth by His being and by His living. So as the truth, He is absolute. As one testifying for the truth, He is absolute. Our being absolute for the truth and upholding the absoluteness of the truth are essentially a matter of Christ being wrought into our being to make us another kind of person, a person who cares for God's interests, God's will, and God's glory, a person who will never compromise the truth or sacrifice the truth for personal convenience. So I think we are clear that our being absolute for the truth is not a matter of our willing, our deciding, our wanting to be this by effort. To teach that is to teach ethics, not to teach God's economy. And as we are maturing in the divine life, we should eventually have a fine discernment between ethics and the God-man living. To live an ethical life is to live according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in a refined way. It's to be a gentleman. It's to have such good character in a natural sense. But to live God in humanity, that's in another dimension. That is not good living, that is God living. Therefore, we need to understand being absolute for the truth in relation to God's economy and to the God-man living, that what God wants is not our effort to be anything or do anything, but our willingness to let Christ live in us in all that He is. Because the truth is also the Word of God, we need to apply the verse in Colossians 3 that says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." And the Greek word for dwell is the same root as the word for make home in Ephesians 3:17. The Word of Christ should be able to inhabit our being. That's why I pointed out to the young people, don't read the Bible during commercials. Don't press the mute button thinking you're now being a spiritual being. You know approximately how long the commercials are. So really, your first intention is to watch your program. But you also want to read the Bible so you adapt your Bible reading to the little commercial time. When we read the Bible, we should do nothing else. Don't multitask. Take off the earphones. Turn off the music. You're coming to God in His Word. I don't think if you were invited to the Oval Office, you would have your iPod going with the earphones there, unless you wanted to listen to the ministry more than the president. But even then, I think Christ living in you would require you to honor the person who has this office. Why should we honor man more than God? On the practical side, being absolute for the truth means that we read the Bible. That's a basic message. How more basic can we get? Read the Bible. So I would ask you to please consider your practical human situation. What life requires of you on a daily basis. How much time you have. How much energy you have. Then decide in the Lord when and how much day by day, you will read the Bible. Don't pattern yourself after someone else. Don't compete with someone else. You're not someone else. You're a mother with four children. And they're not mindful of your Bible reading schedule. My wife once wrote a poem about a cup of tea. And the thought was, that was just with three children. She had a moment for herself. So she made a cup of tea, then was interrupted, and several hours later, she was reminded the tea. It became a symbol of the interruptions that are woven into family life. So that is why there's nothing in my heart to impose requirements on the saints, saying you need to do this, you need to do that, so much. But you do need to read the Bible. So please consider following this weekend. What will be your plan for reading the Word of God? What can you realistically do? I would suggest that you begin small, as if you were a person who hadn't worked out or exercised for 20 years. Do you think it's wise to decide, I will run the Ironman triathlon? Begin with walking a little. And after you walk a little, you can walk a little more. Then you build yourself up. I can't read the Bible for you. We have to understand that many crucial things in human life and in principle in the spiritual life are personal. No one can do them for you. Can someone say to your wife, I love you, for you? Can you hire someone? I don't think that would be well received. Aren't you breathing for yourself right now? You drank a little of the cup. You ate a fragment of bread yourself. We should never have the concept, a kind of, sorry to say, welfare mentality, that the church does everything for us. The church will take care of us and do everything for us. The church can't breathe for you. The church can't enjoy the Lord in your place. The church can't eat the Word for you. We need to be impressed that by the very nature of life itself, certain things are personal and individual. If you don't do them, neither God, nor your angel, nor the co-workers, nor any minister of the Word can do this for you. So reading the Bible is a life practice that is personal. Because it's personal, it should be personalized, meaning. I say again, consider your practical situation. When, with your kind of weekly, daily life, when should you read the Word? Don't impose upon yourself, I'll read 40 minutes. In addition to having my morning revival, I doubt if you will survive until Wednesday. But if you would say, I will read the Bible for 5 minutes, or I will read one chapter in the New Testament, or I will read a portion of a chapter with the footnotes, then you do that. Because you know you can't look others in the eye and say, I don't have 5 minutes to read the Bible. You can say, I don't have time, and hide behind that, but say, I do not have 5 minutes to read the Word. That would not survive scrutiny. How much time do you have for this? How much time do you have online? Okay, prosecution rests. Okay? So I have found that if we would begin small, we'll be encouraged. Then you do 5 minutes, then after several weeks you can say, this is solid. I'm going for 7 now. It's going to be 7. Then as your capacity increases, you'll do more. So on the side of the Word being the truth, we need to read the Bible, pray read the Bible, read the ministry to be constituted. Now we have considered, I wouldn't say covered, but considered five aspects of being absolute for the truth. First is being absolute for the present truth, the up-to-date, inclusive truth in the Lord's recovery. I would hope that you would make a strong decision, not exercising willpower, but exercising your will, with a prayer to the Lord, deciding and praying, Lord, may I never get old in the church life. May I never get out of date. That the Lord is going on. He wants all of us to go on. This is quite crucial. A number of us were fellowshipping some years ago, and we were considering a beloved brother who at that time was still meeting with the church, but seemed to be unable to be one. And one brother who knew him well, he said, his problem is oldness. He's in oldness. And some of those that turned from the way of the Lord's recovery in the 1980s, one in particular, lived in the memories of Eldon Hall. Eldon Hall, 1969, 1970, 1971. I remember when I was trying and failing to sell hearing aids. I can't sell anything. I was talking to an elderly lady, and she was actually quite content with her life. And what she told me was this. It stayed with me. This was in 1971. She said, I have my memories. I have my memories. The young live in the future with their dreams. The old live in the past with their memories. But those who are up to date live in the present.
Amen.
They live now.
Amen.
I'm not waiting until I get back home to live. I'm not waiting for something to happen to live. Life is now.
Amen.
God is the I am.
Amen.
This is not a small thing. Oh, for leading brothers in the church to become old. That will slow the whole church down. Put a wet blanket on the young brothers with their aspirations. So to be absolute for the present truth is to be up to date. It is to be into what the Lord is speaking to us now. Then we need to be absolute for the highest truth, which is the truth that in Christ, and based upon His redemption, and in union with Him, we become God, not in the Godhead, but in life and nature, to express Him. And this highest truth will lead to the preparation of the bride. The bride must be the same as her husband. So this high peak truth is directly connected to the consummation of the age through the building up of the body and the preparation of the bride. So we need to be absolute for the present truth. We need to be absolute for the highest truth. What's another aspect? Absolute for what? Absolute for the subjective truths, which are the truths concerning how the triune God in His economy makes Himself one with us and works Himself into our being to produce the church. Then we need to be absolute for what? Huh? The faith of the truth. That the truth is a spiritual scenery. And I got a little perfecting this morning with our digital camera and the shining of light. That scenery becomes an image on a disc. Not a film, but a disc. Which can be written over. Oh, didn't like the way it came out. And so you do it again until you've got the exact scene. Through the faith of the truth which is objective and out there becomes the content of our being. And this has a reviving effect. The high peak truth is one of the elements of the new revival. It revives your being. I began to get revived in 1994. It's been an ongoing matter. I just get into this. My whole being is invigorated with the power of resurrection life. And then we need to be absolute for the functions of the truth. So now we're moving in the direction of the actions of the truth in us and through us. So the truth sets us free. In Colossians chapter 1, 12 and 13, Paul speaks of our being delivered from the authority of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. In Acts 26, 18, the Lord tells Paul, you must turn them from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God. The authority of darkness, that expression, the authority of darkness, indicates that wherever there is darkness, there is satanic control. There is authority. With light also, there is authority. When God rules, there is light. And when light comes, the authority of God comes. But where there is darkness, there is an authority which is satanic. Now may the Lord cover us, because this is the truth. Very few persons on the earth are fully free, including believers. To be fully free means, on the negative side, no part of your being is in darkness. Because no part of you is in darkness, there's no authority of darkness to control you. This does not only mean that you don't have a private life in darkness. Your alternate life online at 2 a.m. when no one knows. Idle means something merely as outward as that. But just by living according to ourself, our culture, we are actually not living according to Christ as the Spirit in us. And so our being is not free. There's darkness. To be absolute for the function of the truth in setting us free is to be absolute for the light of life. You look at John 8. A woman caught in adultery, brought to the Lord by religious persons. Those religious persons should have known that both the man and the woman should have been tried. But there was darkness and bias even in their selective prosecution. So you know what the Lord said. He who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Then they all left, beginning from the oldest to the youngest. Because the young are self-righteous and self-confident. You just remind us older ones of our history of failure. We're smitten and we're the first to get out of here. Okay, I'm putting the stone down. I'm in no way qualified. But eventually the young realize, I better not hurl any rocks. Then when the Lord is alone with her, He shares with her, then immediately He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So you have the light of life. Then He goes on to speak about the truth setting us free. And to tell you, I'm the man who told you the truth that I heard from God. So the truth setting us free has very much to do with the light of life shining in us. To receive the love of the truth is to receive the love of light. I'm thinking of some verses in John chapter 3. Starting with verse 19. But this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Now, I don't frequent so many questionable places, but bars, casinos, nightclubs, are they known for being full of light? I mean, even physically. Are they full of light, blazing light everywhere? The very physical atmosphere of darkness points to the fact fallen human beings love darkness, which actually means they love Satan indirectly. They love darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be reproved. But he who does the truth comes to the light. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his works may be manifested, that they are wrought in God. So where is the light that we come to? We read, come to the light. We say, amen. Where is the light that we come to it? The light is in the Word. The light is in the life. Especially, light is in fellowship. The light is in the church. One sign of not loving the truth is not bringing all the necessary items into fellowship. If you're so confident that your way of handling the matter in your locality is of God, why don't you bring it into the light of the fellowship of the body? Send out some emails, fellowship with some brothers. Say, brothers, this is the situation. This is how I've been handling it. How do you feel? Now, are you giving us the liberty to tell you how we feel? Not to tell you what to do. You're asking me how you feel. I have some feeling. Okay, brother, what is your feeling? My feeling is you're exercising control. You're violating a basic principle in the eldership. You're exercising control. And then another brother answers the email, brother, you're too strong to control. Say he gets 18 answers. That will become the light brighter than the sun. But, on the contrary, he contacts this brother, he contacts that brother, all in the way of fellowship. And the brothers say, we feel very peaceful. We encourage you to continue in the way that you're taking. Yes, the truth sets us free. But this truth is the shining of light. The shining of light brings in the element of the divine reality with the divine life. And this combination of truth, light, life, and reality delivers us from the authority of darkness in this particular matter. One time years ago, one of my sons was, he just had an attitude expressed in certain ways. Habitually. And I didn't like it. No one liked it. I don't think he liked it. And one day I asked him, why do you do this? You know what he said? I don't know. I appreciate that. In other words, he's in darkness. He himself didn't know what is it? What was it about him? Many of our present situations, behaviors, the condition of our spirit are a product of things we experience, things that happen to us, with accumulated feelings in our being. And therefore, we don't know why, under certain circumstances, we react like this. But if the light would come, the light would show you never forgave this offense. You never allowed the divine life to heal you of this wound. You won't let this go. Especially as a wife. With your selective memory, you string together the memory of the offenses. And then you top it off by telling the man, you always do that. The always. But if you were to forgive everything and be healed, you would lose your weapons. you wouldn't be able to fire them from the silo deep in your soul. Well, this is just an illustration. There is a real process that goes on when the truth functions to set us free. It's not merely, oh, I know something and now I'm free. Yes, I know something under the shining of light in the way of life with the divine reality, and that sets me free. As the truth sets us free, it sanctifies us. It first separates us to God. In 1978, and I'm highlighting sisters again in this case, because almost all the problems in the church are caused by sisters. Listen to the end. Almost all the ordinary problems are caused by sisters. All the huge, major, catastrophic problems are caused by brothers. So, equal time. That's right. The rebellions, the upheavals, they're all by gifted brothers. But some sisters in Anaheim, they were teaching sanctification is only a matter of being saturated. So you can be anywhere doing anything and you'll get sanctified. So you can go to Las Vegas and gamble and be at the tables, but you can be sanctified. Well, that is contrary to the truth. Sanctification is first a separation from something to God. You can't have God and that at the same time. So the truth will separate you. There are certain parties you can't go to. You can't. There are certain persons in your high school you can't form close relationships with. They're unclean persons. And the truth within you will not allow you to bond with that kind of person. Right? The truth will not allow you to listen to certain kind of music with certain kind of violent and indecent lyrics. The truth will separate. And you may say, I don't want to be religious. You're not being religious. You're being separated by the truth. Amen. The truth does this. D.L. Moody, dear brother, made a very good comment about the Bible. He said, either this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. It's a good word. So the truth, when you take it in, you don't try to separate yourself. But the truth will separate you to God and will cause you to move out of yourself. Then the truth will saturate you with God. So, we have considered being absolute for the present truth, the highest truth, the subjective truths, the faith of the truth, and the functions of the truth. Now we come, in the last outline, being absolute for the way of the truth and for the propagation of the truth. Concerning the way of the truth, I'd like to read two verses from 3 John. Okay, those of you in high school and under, this is Bible quiz time. How many chapters are there in 3 John? Any bold teenager, how many chapters in the book of 3 John? Okay, I'll give you a clue, huh? One! Way to go! So when I refer to 3 John 3 and 4, that indicates you don't ask what chapter. How many chapters in 2 John? It's okay to talk to your neighbor. How many? One. Very good. For I rejoiced greatly. How would you like to receive an email from one of the brothers saying, I rejoice greatly.
Amen.
The apostles suffer a lot. For someone like John to say, I rejoice greatly, this deserves notice at the brothers coming and testifying to your steadfastness in the truth, even as you walk in truth. And if you notice, the words steadfastness in the are in italics. So literally, the Greek is saying, testifying to your truth. That is the truth that is in you, even as you walk in truth. In the New Testament, when the word walk is used in a spiritual sense, it refers to the totality of our daily living. It's the way you are in your living. It's the way you have your being. At home, at work, in driving, in your free time, if you have any. It's your actual and practical human living. So John is rejoicing over the truth in this brother or sister and saying, even as you walk in truth, verse 4, I have no greater joy than these things, that I hear that my children are walking in the truth. I wonder, for those of us who are parents, I'm on your case a little bit, a little perfecting. What about your sons and daughters, your children, would be your greatest joy? What could your children do, especially those that are older, not elementary, that you would say, I have no greater joy than? I have no greater joy than what? I have no greater joy than you go to medical school. I have no greater joy than you decide to live 5 minutes from me for the rest of my life. I have no greater joy than you have decided not to marry a co-worker and live with financial limitation, but to marry a trial lawyer. I have no greater joy than you have your PhD. Just consider. Your joy is related to your values, your treasure. Many faithful brothers and sisters who are parents rejoice and praise the Lord that their sons and daughters decide to attend the full-time training. But still, we have more resistance to young people attending the training from within the churches than from outside. Would you believe that? We have a sister who came. Her parents are Buddhists. She paid a price to come. It's understandable how unbelievers with a certain cultural expectations about the oldest child would be bothered by someone wasting 2 years in the training. I have heard this more times than I care to remember. A trainee wants fellowship. They're they're suffering a conflict. My mother, or my father, or my parents, they don't want me to stay in the training. They want me to leave after one term. So, I'm pretty sure what's going to happen, but I go through the steps. Oh, your parents are not believers, right? Oh, no, they're believers. Oh, your parents are not in the church life. Oh, no, they're in the church life. They're in the church life, not happy that their sons and daughters would come to the full-time training. They have no idea what kind of exposure that is. And one of the dear brothers, he related to us some years ago about such a father, a brother in the churches, prevailed upon his daughter to stop the training. It crushed her heart. And he was weeping, you know, with our serving brother at her wedding when she was marrying an unbeliever. He was weeping about the situation. I know of another case. A sister who loved the Lord very much, continuing her education, but the end was in view, determining to come to the training. The father heard about it. He invoked that provision from the Old Testament. If your daughter is living with you and makes a vow, you can cancel it. So he lived in the Old Testament. He said, I cancel your decision to go to the full-time training. I realize I'm being firm and forthright, but there is no negative element in my spirit anymore because I had to deal with it. I've got to deal with feelings. I'm not a piece of wood. I've got to deal with things by the cross. To have a feeling about something with a pure spirit. The Apostle John could say, I have no greater joy. No greater joy than my children are walking in the truth. Actually, this is far beyond going to the full-time training. For some, the 2 years in the training is a blip in their career plan. I told the trainees, honestly, are you like the Mormons? Doing 2 years of missionary work? This is the counterpart of that. It's a little blip in your career plan, but you don't really intend to go this way your whole life. Career is what's important. Money is what's important. Stocks are what's important. Security is what's important. So we're not pinning medals on those who went to FTTA. That's just the beginning. John said, you walk in the truth. You walk in it. This matter of Jesus being the Son of God incarnated as a man for our redemption. This is your truth. It's not just our truth, the apostles. It's your truth. He said, the brothers, I rejoice greatly at the brothers coming and testifying to your truth. I don't know what kind of joy the trainers would have. Someone would come to us and say, we want to tell you about Jameson, about the truth that is in him, that's being constituted into his being. It's his. It's not secondhand. It's his. And I believe this is happening. The Lord cover you, brother. I believe this is happening. We would rejoice with hallelujahs. And then he says, I have no greater joy than these things, that I hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is being absolute for the way of the truth. The light of the truth is shining over everything. It directs your married life. You love this dear person, but you realize you are married to a member of the body of Christ. Your married life is part of the body life. Your family life is part of the kingdom life. The light of the truth directs the way you manage your money. You realize, I cannot live as part of the debt culture as a way of life. If something happened, I couldn't manage, or I made a mistake, I'm in this situation, but Lord, I'm going to get out of this. I will not live in the darkness of debt. If we didn't have credit card debt, I wonder what would happen to our economy. If everyone cleared their credit card purchases every month, the Lord covers me. I make this a principle. If I can't pay for it when I buy it, I don't buy it. I'm not jumping off the pinnacle of the temple expecting angelic angels with money on their wings to come and rescue me before I hit the ground. It's just a practicality, right? Buy it online, and I realize, okay, I know what's going to come due. When the card comes, everything is cleared. And my wife knows, it's not that she lives under the guillotine of threat. If you don't manage this, you don't keep the card. We're not living this way. We have made mistakes. We have had catastrophic things happen that we couldn't prepare for. But the light of the truth affects my finances. Brother Lee shared with the working saints about giving as the Lord has prospered you and about revising your giving upward every year. Well, this is part of the truth, part of the light of the truth. There are principles regarding giving that are anchored in the truth. This is part of our walk, part of our being. When all of this is in the light, we're so free. My being is free financially. No debt. And no living a life of covetousness and overreaching that would bring me into debt. But I've made mistakes just like you, so I'm not here pontificating self-righteously. But I'm showing you how practical this is when it comes to walking in the truth. It's touching every part of our daily life. No wonder John would say, I have no greater joy in your living, in your relationships, in your work, in your finances, in your family life, in your married life, in the way you relate to people in society, in the way you relate to the government. You are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this. This is what I poured my being out for. That my children would have the truth wrought into them, and they would walk in the truth. So we're not taking the position of the apostles in the New Testament. So we're not saying, do something to make us happy. But Paul, at one point, did say, make my joy full. I do hope that there would be this kind of joy increasing because our spiritual children are walking in the truth. Now let's look at the points in the outline that develop this. The way of the truth is the path of the Christian life according to the truth, which is the reality of the contents of the New Testament. Brothers, I need to tell you something. You may think this doesn't need to be spoken. But God will never mislead you. All of God's leading is in truth. All of His direction is in truth. But I remember receiving an email, actually this happened more than once. A brother during the training, he fell in love with a sister in the training. He didn't break any provision. Item 7 says you don't form a relationship, carry on a relationship. It doesn't say you can't feel things in your heart. I mean, come on. What goes on in your heart is between you, your heart, and God. Just walk uprightly. So to have the feeling is one thing. But then he believed that God had given this sister to him. And he had no ground to believe it. He just believed it. Actually, he believed his heart. He trusted his heart. And there's a verse toward the end of the book of Proverbs that says, "He who trusts his heart is a fool." You put that together with Jeremiah 17, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked." So this brother persisted in this belief. The sister entered into another relationship. He persisted in believing this and thought she was misled. She got engaged, finally, with the marriage, he could let go. And eventually the Lord gave him a very precious sister. And with the help of the brothers, not controlling him, not directing him, but encouraging him, be a man. Be a man, okay? Be a man in this matter. And now he's working and he's married. And the kink more or less got out of him. But I've seen this happen more than once. Brothers and sisters, they get mad at God. They're offended at God because they ascribe to God the feeling in their own heart. Then it doesn't happen. Then they blame God. They stumble at Him. And then their attitude is, "I'm not following you anymore. No, you're God, and this is the situation. I can't change that. You're God, and I'm not. I can't change that, but I've got a big mat, and I'm not going to follow you anymore. I'm going surfing." Or, I'm going to Colorado snowboarding, man. I'm going to Snowmass. I'm going to here and there. Bye, God. I'm not happy with you. We have to realize the Lord is often very mysterious, but He's never deceitful of His children. He will allow someone who worships an idol to be deceived. You read in Ezekiel. But we are consecrated to Him. We love Him. We've given our lives to Him. He will never, He cannot lie. He cannot mislead us. But our heart is deceitful above all things. There are deceiving spirits, but sometimes we don't even need a deceiving spirit in order to be deceived. Our own heart is sufficient. The whole way that God has marked out for you. And every one of us has a path. Every one of us is on a journey. That way is according to the truth. That means it's according to light. It's according to reality. It's according to the truth. I testify on behalf of God. God's way in leading me during the 52 and a half years I have been saved has been absolutely the way of truth. In 1955, when He called me, He spoke inwardly to me, "Ron, I want you to be a minister." I want you to be a minister. But where I was at that time, minister, okay. What? A minister is someone who goes to a seminary and then he gets ordained and he's called reverend and he baptizes people and presides over the communion and he gives sermons. That's a minister. The Lord simply said, I want you to be a minister. I interpreted minister to be clergyman. The Lord allowed me to go in that direction for 9 years. Then He came in and blocked the fulfillment of that. I'm wondering, what is going on? God is not consistent. He said, be a minister. Now He's not letting me be a minister. The reason He wouldn't let me be a minister is because He wanted me to be a minister. According to His understanding of minister.
Amen.
So, He wasn't devious. But He sure, I don't want to just say He's smart. He sure was wise. He knew that the 16-year-old will interpret it this way. I will let him go that way for 9 years. Certain things will happen during those 9 years. And then I will intervene. And it will appear as if I'm contradicting everything and not being true to my calling. Actually, I'm fulfilling my calling. So, I've learned a little bit something. Whenever God says something and you say amen, I suggest you ask Him, Lord, what do you mean by that? You say, I want you to be a minister. Lord, what do you mean by that? Oh, if the Lord would say to you, this will happen soon. If I say, oh, soon, this desire will be fulfilled. A young person may say, soon, yeah. A couple months. But if the Lord would say 2 years to someone, a 20-something, you may say, might as well wait to the end of the age. 2 years. I've got to wait 2 years. Forget about it. But if the Lord would say that to someone in my situation, Lord, is it this year or next year? It's about the same. My point is, the Lord is always true. But our reaction to His leading may not be so reliable. Our interpretation may not be so reliable. But our pathway is according to the reality of the New Testament. B, the way of the truth is the straight way. It's the way of God. So it rules out any human manipulation, any crookedness, any politics, any negotiating. God is straight. He never negotiates, and He's never political. And His way is straight. And His way makes us straight. See, the way of truth is the way of righteousness. To take the way of righteousness is to live a life that is right with God and with man. So sometime between now and when is it? April 15th. Many of us will spend a certain amount of time to do our taxes, or we'll hand it over to a block and let HR Block or somebody do them. I've given up on doing things like TurboTax. I'm back in the old way with paper and filling in by hand. I can just do it better than trying to use a computer program. If you want to perfect me, it's okay, as long as it's free of charge. Okay. The point is, we have to be righteous. We have to be righteous in this matter, with God and with man. D, the way of truth is the way, mentioned in Acts, denoting the Lord's full salvation in God's New Testament economy. And I have some particular feeling on E. To take the way of truth is to purify our souls by obedience to the truth. I'd like to read the verse. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned brotherly love, love one another from a pure heart fervently. This is a word of experience. Peter is saying, in essence, love one another from a pure heart fervently. But Peter knows, and all experienced ones know, nothing is more dangerous or defiling than love. I'm not cynical. But love from the self and love with the net from the natural life is not pure. There's always some element of self-interest and expectation of reciprocity. Because of this, Brother Lee told us, in receiving gifts, he always had a certain principle that he practiced. Receive the gift with simplicity and then do nothing for the giver. You know, if the giver is known. So if you were to give me $1 million, you write out a check for $1 million, you give it to me, I probably would receive it. I hope you wouldn't be surprised if I say nothing about it and don't do anything for you, for your wife, or for your children as long as I breathe. Would that bother you? Oh, but if we're impure, you would say, surely the brother should understand that something is implied here. That there should be some payback. Some favor. I want to call him on this, right? He owes me. I will not owe you. I will not be in debt to you in that way. I will not receive any gift that binds me to the giver. I assume you're pure in giving. I will be pure in receiving. So love, and if you're enlightened, your love for your own children, if it's not God, needs to be purified. Because the element of self will be there. Now, what does it mean to purify our soul? It's to purify our inward being. Not by the blood that purifies our conscience, but by the washing of the water of life, by the Spirit, to purify our inner being, to sanctify our disposition. Whoa! But the truth, when it's obeyed, reaches the depths of our being. Disposition is the depth of the self. It's what we are by birth. When we obey the truth, our soul is purified. Our inner being is purified. Our disposition is sanctified. John is still John. He's not interchangeable with Peter. Peter is still Peter, and Paul, Paul. But their dispositions have been sanctified. They have characteristics. Characteristics are God's creation. But something deep in their being has been purified. I treasure this. Peter says, you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, not by your knowledge of the truth. But by your obedience. The Lord gives us the light of the truth so that we would obey it. If we don't obey it, He may stop enlightening us. His view may be, you don't care about it anyway. You're not going to do it anyway. In John 7, verse 17, I think that's the right reference. The Lord said, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is from God or I speak for myself. Then this purification of our souls by obedience to the truth is unto unfeigned brotherly love. To feign something, F-E-I-N-G, is to pretend. Literally, it's unhypocritical brotherly love. But when we're not pure and we start acting loving, those with a nose will sense, this stinks. This is pretentious. Your smile is not genuine. That's a trained smile. That's a pastoral smile. You're acting this and that. There's love there, but it's a pretend love. It's a hypocritical love. That is not pleasant. And some people, they just can't be real. They've been unreal so long, they don't know how to be real. They really don't. They think that smile, that's why I don't know what to do when someone wants to take a picture. You're supposed to smile, say cheese, say this or that. I don't want to look there, you know, stand there with a stone face, but I just can't go. It's just ridiculous. Remember when I was in high school for the school paper, they wanted to take personal photographs of some of us, right? So I smiled in an artificial way for the camera, and they took the picture, and then a minute or less afterwards in conversation, I smiled spontaneously. And they said, that's what we want. But they got the false thing. So it's not just love. It's unfeigned, unpretentious, unhypocritical brotherly love. Love one another, okay? Not love another one. Love one another. That means everybody. Everybody in mutuality. And our being has to really be touched before we can love one another. That kind of person? With that kind of personality? With that kind of hairstyle? With that kind of accent? Love people from that background, that social class, that race, that nationality? Love everyone the same? This is going to kill me. You got the point. Only God can do that. This is how God loves. No selectivity, no preference, no bias, no discrimination, no prejudice. And not only love one another from a pure heart, fervently. Now the love can be fervent. It's not a cold fish kind of love. Hello, praise the Lord. Shake my hand like a man and look me in the eye and say, praise the Lord, brother. I just came from Chile, and the greeting among brothers is quite endearing. Three steps. There's a three-step greeting. They shake your hand, then they hug you, then you shake your hand again. It's not just shake your hand and hug. After the hug, it's shake your hand. I had no problem with that. It's not the usual way I greet brothers. I don't think I've ever greeted Jay with a shake, a hug, and a shake. But who knows? And I don't have to pretend some feeling for them. I receive your love. I reciprocate with your love. Fervently. That's warm. But listen, if you're not purified, don't love me fervently. I've got to guard myself. Oh, all kinds of natural things, all kinds of human things. Especially from sisters, I'm very scrupulous and very exercised to be pure in every contact with every sister. We do love one another. We're in the family of God. We love one another fervently. We have feeling. But that love issues from a purified soul. It's uncontaminated. And it's the same love for all the members. This is our way in the truth. So 1 and 2, this is the sanctifying truth, which is God's word of reality, the purifying of our souls by obedience to the truth, causes our entire being to be concentrated on God so that we may love Him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. This is one step beyond the sanctification. When you obey the sanctifying truth, your soul is purified and you just love all the saints. And they will know. And you love them without preference. Something has happened to you where you don't have this kind of love for this kind of person, this amount for that kind of person. It's the same. Now, our last point. We should be absolute for the propagation of the truth. A, the gospel includes all the truths in the Bible. The entire Bible is the gospel of God. Ephesians 1:13. It's worthwhile to read because there is a point revealed by the grammar. Do you remember from high school grammar, which I'm pretty sure you did not enjoy, hearing about an appositive with an A, and something being in apposition, not opposition, apposition, which means they are equivalent. Okay, in 1:13, in whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, comma, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation is an apposition to the word of the truth. That means they're equivalent. You have heard the word of the truth, comma, the gospel, comma. That means the word of the truth is the gospel. And that also means the gospel equals the word of the truth. Then in Colossians, is it 1:5? Colossians 1:5, Paul says, because of the hope laid up for you in the heavens, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Here he puts all three together. My point is, the gospel includes all the truths in the Bible. The entire Bible is the gospel of God. However, if I were just to use the word gospel, what might come into your mind is helping an unbeliever be saved. You communicate some basic truth regarding the person and redemptive work of Christ and help this person call on the Lord. Here I preach the gospel. But if I were to say, in this meeting I'm burdened to preach the gospel to you, you might be bothered. But Paul told the saints at Rome, I'm burdened to preach the gospel to you also. The gospel is the totality of the divine revelation. It includes all the truths. So the whole book of Romans is a gospel. The person of Christ is the gospel. Redemption is the gospel. Judicial redemption is the gospel. Organic salvation is in the gospel. The body of Christ is included in the gospel. Even the local churches are part of the gospel in Romans. Okay, 1, 2, and 3. The unique commission of the church today is to preach the gospel, the content of which is the truth. Our preaching of the truth is the preaching of the high gospel. The highest point of God's gospel is that God became a man, that man may become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Now we're back with where we started. The gospel in its highest point equals the high truth, the highest truth according to God's revelation. B, God desires that all saved ones will come to the full knowledge of the truth. I would hope that the word, the verb desires, used in relation to God, would do something in you. God desires. Oh, married sisters, if your husband in fellowship with you would say, "Dear, there's a desire in my heart. I have a heart's desire. Something I've got to fulfill before I die." Wouldn't you pay attention to that? Wouldn't this matter to you? God is opening up His heart in 1 Timothy 2:4, telling us what He desires. God desires that you would come to a full knowledge of the truth. This is God's desire. See, the Lord has charged us to go and disciple the nations so that the present age may be consummated. Notice that the Lord said, "Disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So after we have baptized someone, we need to teach them all that the Lord has commanded us. How can we do this if we do not understand all that the Lord has commanded us? Please don't expect the co-workers to do the teaching. Please don't expect the leading ones in the churches to do all the teaching. We need to be able to teach the ones that we have baptized into the triune God all that the Lord has commanded us. D, we need to be one with the Lord in learning the truth. D. We need to be one with the Lord in learning the truth, applying the truth, speaking the truth, and propagating the truth. And that reference is to Zechariah, Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. E, the Lord will use the high truths to end the age and bring in His second coming. This will prepare the bride. This word is Brother Lee's word in the mid-1990s to the co-workers from Taiwan who were fellowshipping with him in Anaheim. It's very revealing that the Lord will use the high truths to end the age and to bring in the Lord's second coming. So to oppose this or to be slow in grasping it frustrates from the human side the preparation of the bride and the coming of the Lord. Then finally, the spreading of the divine truths will bring in the Lord's restoration. That is the restoration of the earth and all the people on the earth during the coming kingdom. According to Isaiah 11:9, the restoration will come because the earth will be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. Amen. Just as we end, just dream a little bit. Imagine the city of Phoenix and all the suburbs, including Sun City with all the young folks living in Sun City, right? If everywhere you went, you hear people calling, "Oh, Lord Jesus." Amen. Hear them singing, "Drinking at the fountain that never runs dry." People are conversing and fellowshipping concerning the high peak of the divine revelation. Wouldn't that be paradise on earth?
Amen.
Such will be the kingdom. The knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That won't happen until the kingdom. There'll be no books called The God Delusion, published during the Millennial Kingdom. Christopher Hitchens, if he is still alive and has repented, will not be an atheist. There will be no atheists in the coming kingdom. There will be no ungodly ones denying the truth concerning God. The whole earth will be full of the knowledge of Jehovah.
Amen.
Oh, and our part today is to be involved in the spreading of the divine truth to our fellow human beings. Oh, to be absolute for the propagation of the truth.
Amen.
Amen. I'm done now. There's a good more than 20 minutes, almost 25 minutes for saints to share. So please follow the Lord and fellowship something with us.